God for all that our ears have heard up to this point in the service. Amen. We hope that you are drinking it all in. Hallelujah. Because the Lord is always able. I'm amazed at what he is able to do. Amen. Those of you who've been sojourning with us, so we, through this start of this year, we started off talking about giving our lives over to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we say that because that's a very significant part of the Christian walk. It's learned by the Spirit with which you were sealed to apply what God has said in his word. Amen. And so you could summarize discipleship into that idea, the fact that learning to walk by the Spirit, Paul said that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. So, because the flesh is at war against the Spirit. And the Spirit is against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you would. That's what he told the Galatian church, right? And think about it. Paul is the one who knew best, because he himself was militant against the Holy Spirit. He had a whole head full of Bible knowledge. Knew the Bible, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Throughout all those years of his life, brought up under one of the finest Jewish Bible scholars that was known at the time. But did not know the Lord. See? And that's amazing. Even people like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, we read about in John 3. Well schooled in the Word of God. You know, as far as the Bible was concerned, let's say from Moses to Malachi, the Old Testament, knew it like the back of his hand. See? But when he came to Jesus, he said, "Master, we know you are a teacher come from God. Because nobody can do the signs that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus looked him in the eye and said, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now I want to let you in on something. And we haven't even taken our text, but I just want to share these thoughts with you, because I think they're critical to the life of every person that's seeking a walk with God. Amen. The Bible says we must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. So that draws a line right there.
Amen.
Among people who profess to be people of God. Faith is just not some generic thing. Faith is believing what God has said. That's why it says now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Where do those things hoped for come from? From God's promises, from his word, that which he has documented and sealed and handed over to the church. Jude says that it was the word of God that was once delivered to the saints, that we contend earnestly for the faith. That's what he said, right? In Jude, for the faith once delivered to the saints. The saints are those people who believe God and walk by faith in what God said. Amen. So we got a lot of people out here professing to be in Christ, but they depart from the word of God one way or another. Not to say that any of us keep God's word perfectly. We don't. That's why Paul said he reminded the Galatians of the war, that there is a war, that the flesh wars against the spirit. And the spirit is against the flesh. And he said these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you may not do the things that you would. In other words, there's stuff you would do, but because you are spiritual, you have become spiritual, so now you learn to yield to the spirit. And so that's what we decided this year. We need to talk a lot about that. And so we've taken various lessons throughout the year. And today we're going to take a look at this thought of how to adjust our volition. That word volition means what you choose to do, what you voluntarily submit yourself to do. What is it that you elect to do? Do you realize everything you choose or everything you do, you chose to do it? It was by your volition. In other words, whether it was a good thing or a bad thing, whether it was a right thing or a wrong thing, you have to make that choice. And so how do we adjust our volition, and notice this term, through spiritual intuition? Now what is that? That's a new sense. When you were born again, you accepted Jesus Christ as the only Lord Lord and Savior that there is, which is what God requires. Jesus said there are only two families on the whole earth. Mm-hmm. And he said that is those who believe in me and those who don't.
Right.
See, now we don't get that kind of a black and white presentation in our culture. We try to leave room for all kind of stuff and all of that, but Jesus and the early church was black and white, cut and dry. And I'm not talking about color of your skin. I'm talking about they let you know there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians 4 and 5. See, as Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, Matthew 12 and 30. See, he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Either you're with me or you're against me. That doesn't leave room for anything else. So that's the way we have to preach it. Now, so many times today, you don't hear it like that. And the fact is, you and I have to make a choice. And this message is designed to uplift you. I want you to know. This is because I know we get a lot, we beat up on ourselves when we don't do everything right. But you know what? God already knows you and me. He knows our struggles. He knows the things we struggle with every day. You know what? I'm going to show you something today. And one thing I want you to see, this is why I say it takes spiritual intuition, because you have to realize that this has been the case all the time. And the New Testament opens our eyes to some things that were concealed in the Old Testament. And we put it this way, and most of you know this, but hopefully you understand it to a point where you know it's true and you can live it. We say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Why? Because there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament we didn't know about until Jesus came and made it plain. See? And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So now we know some stuff. And Paul says, and you can check this yourself in Ephesians 3, that you and I, as the church of Jesus Christ, those who believe the gospel, the good news that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, and then he makes this to everybody and anybody. That's a kind of a new revelation. Although it was concealed in the Old Testament, God has never been against anybody. That's why you find him calling the Jews out of the Chaldeans. Remember that he told Abraham, get thee out of your country and out of your father's house and come into a land that I'll show you. And I'll bless you and make your name great. He's calling us out. That's what the word church means, the called out ones. We've been called out of however we were to live a new way and to walk in Christ, forsaking everything else. That's what that Sunday school lesson was about that Brother Ray taught this morning. So it's through spiritual intuition that you and I come to understand how to grow in Christ and how we should be as we take a stand for Christ. The early church confronted everything that called itself religion. Paul would go into the temple of Diana and say, nope, not Diana, Jesus. And you know what they said? Well, then we're going to kill you. Some people believed him, others didn't, and he had to be let out the window through a basket. Because he didn't step down and say, well, we got room for Diana and Buddha and all this. No, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The church was black and white clear. The Jews didn't believe Christ, that he was the Messiah. You know what? Where did we find that knowledge? In the Old Testament. It's written in there that he came, would come to his own and be rejected. He would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So we understand that now in the New Testament, that the message of the gospel was supposed to be confrontational, not only to the Jews, but to all the Gentiles. So we get kind of stuck under the modernism of the modern world, and we think we can make compromises for these other things rather than to confront them. So we should confront error. We should not support error. And there ought to be a black and white line between what Jesus taught. In other words, his church was to go into all the world and do what? Teach all the nations. So that means no one is off my list. Everyone is on my list to go to you and teach about Christ.
Amen.
See, I don't have any license or commission to teach you about anything else or make room for any compromise. You know why? Because God says there's one way you can be saved. So how do we get where we voluntarily do what the Lord said? The early church understood. You know why they did? Because they saw that Jesus was crucified. They witnessed his death. They knew he hung, bled, and died. between heaven and earth after having discipled them for 3.5 years, that he would be wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. They saw that with their own eyes. John said, I was at the cross when this happened. He was there trying to support Mary, as you know. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but we'll get back to this lesson here in a minute. He was there to support Mary because I would imagine she was probably the most broken person that would ever be. Can you imagine being the mother of Jesus? And you knew he was supernaturally born because you knew you had not touched any man. And that the Holy Spirit had done what he promised when he came and he overshadowed you and you became with child by the Holy Ghost. Now I see this one who I know is given to me. If nobody else knew, Mary knew. See, we sing that song, Mary, did you know? And the answer is yes, she absolutely did. But now she's standing here in a dilemma. Here is my son, lifted up on a tree. He'd been mauled and spit upon and abused, and I have never known him to ever do anything wrong my whole life as his mother. You know what? My mother couldn't say that about me. She said, well, he's a bad little son. But Mary knew right well he had never done anything wrong. And she tried to persuade him against it because she could hear the threats in the crowd building up against her son. Just come on home, Jesus. Come on. She was there with her natural children that were born to her and Joseph. Come on, just come home. Forget this preaching. Jesus said, who is my mother and who is my brothers and who are my sisters? Those who hear the word of God and keep it. So he drew the line right then and there. See, so how do you and I get to where we voluntarily set our minds on what the Spirit of God has given us to do? See, we talk about that. We're not going to skate around it and skip over it. Not in here. You see, we stand for the truth of the gospel. Notice this now. This is what I want you to see. This is supposed to be, and it was in my spirit, that this is supposed to be a very uplifting message. So don't think this is a dark message here today. Because I want you to rejoice in who you have become. God has called you out of darkness. The people who take this position are the ones who know how I used to be. And I know I ain't perfect yet. But I know God has accepted me. You know how I know? Because he sent his son to do a thorough job. Jesus left no stone unturned.
Thank you, Lord.
To make sure that you and I, who are total wretches, can be saved. See? And so to me, I rejoice in that. I don't know what you think about. Some people make you think that if it's something you do, can mess it up. But the reason is gospel is that there is nothing that I can do to mess it up. Because Jesus did everything necessary for me to know that I am blessed.
Yeah.
What do you think empowered those disciples to go against the whole set of Jews who had been well schooled? They looked at them and said, oh, these dudes here, they're ignorant and unlearned men. How can they be having this kind of authority and power that thousands of people are being saved? How can they heal the sick and raise the dead and give sight to the blind? You know, God knew that the Jews require a sign. That's what Paul wrote, right? He said the Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, both the power and the wisdom of God. See, the Bible says that God's foolishness is wiser than men. All of their knowledge all put together, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, Paul told the Corinthians. See, because they say, oh, the preaching of the cross, that's foolishness. It seems crazy. Why would you let your son be crucified? You know why he did? That's what he promised. It was written in the scriptures. Had to be fulfilled. And it was fulfilled with flawless accuracy every point. But you know what? The people of God have always been in a situation where there's trouble all around you. But the difference is through faith they trusted in God no matter what the trouble was. The psalmist writes about it here in Psalms 46. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. What? In trouble. You know what? I find myself in trouble, but when I'm in trouble, God is in the middle of it. He's there to bless me.
Yeah.
He's very present. That means right here, right now. See, he makes himself known to his people. Then no matter what trouble you got, guess who's in it with you? I'm right there with you. I saw a car one day talking about, oh, God is my co-pilot. I said, well, then you need to get out the seat because he's supposed to be your pilot. He ain't your co-pilot. He's the one that's carrying you. You're not carrying him. So God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. See that? Fear has got to be cast out. That don't mean I won't go through some anxiety while I'm going through a trial. You know, I know, but you know what? I can look at all the trials I had from my birth up until this second. None of them took me out. I'm here. So are you. Whatever it was you were dealing with didn't take you out. It might have been fearful at the time, oh, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. And when I was going through it, I didn't know how I was going to handle it. But the psalmist said God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not fear, he says, though the earth be removed, that's pretty serious, isn't it? And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, I don't care how bad it gets. God has been with me. He took me through every danger, every trouble. So I can stand in him. You know what? And even if I went out, he said, I'm still with you. I got you covered. Even if I bring you home. Because people of God, we read in the Word, went through everything, didn't they? That's why the Bible is such a wonderful thing. You read about all these people. You go, man, boy, some of these folk were derelict. We looked at one last week. King Ahaz, he crumbled under the pressure because all of the politics and everything that was going on around him looked like the other people were getting ahead of me. Where is God in this? He couldn't see it. And so he sold out. We looked at him last week. You have to go get that message online if you didn't hear it.
Yeah.
But he sold out in the middle of trouble. And God asked him, you know what? We didn't talk about this last week, so I'm going to add this to your thoughts. In the book of Isaiah, he told Ahaz, hey, Ahaz, ask anything you want in the heavens above or in the depths of the earth. He gave him a blank check. Ask me anything you want. He was wondering, well, does it look like the whole northern kingdom is going to the Samaria? And I mean, they're in Samaria worshiping, and the Assyrian gods are giving them victory. What about God's people? He didn't think about that. You know what? He looked at what looked popular. And it took his mind away from the truth, even though God said, ask me anything. So in the middle of your trouble, what I want you to know is God is there for you. He will be your strength. He will be your wisdom. He'll be your provision. It doesn't make any difference how many people look like they're being successful without him. A lot of people look successful. And you know how long that lasts? Till you breathe your last. And you go out of here without the grace of God. Then it comes to a shocking, horrible end. The ones who hold on by faith, think about the people God has given you to be a witness. Not only this psalmist, think about the three Hebrew boys. The king said, look, we got all authority. We just stomped Jerusalem, took everything out of there. There's nothing left there. We raised it to the ground. Now worship my golden idol that I made with that gold I stole out of there. When you hear the music, the flutes, the sackbut, the trumpet, the harp, all of that, bow down and worship. You know what they did? They stood tall.
Yeah.
So our God is able to deliver us.
Yeah.
King, why y'all ain't bowing down? Don't you see everybody else? Yeah, I see the whole big crowd in the plain of Dura on their face worshiping your golden image. Why won't you bow down? Because our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we ain't doing that. Why? Because he's delivered us out of everything else. You tore Jerusalem down. I'm still here. I'm in the middle of your place now, but I'm still here. And I would rather go be with him than to bow down to your gods. We saw that tenacity in those men because their volition was to be spiritual, to be in God. No matter what happens. Heat the furnace 7 times. I don't care. Make it 70 times. That's fine with us. But we're not going to do what you say. no matter what you say. Daniel was like that. God has given us examples of people who persevered by faith. You know what they did? They say, I choose to do what God said, no matter what I see, no matter how successful it looks, no matter how threatening it seems to my personal life, I will do what God says. See, so that's taking a stand when you voluntarily understand in the spirit that God is with me. And he can do anything but fail. And so if he told me to do it, I can take a stand. And I don't have to worry. Even though the earth be removed or the mountains be carried into the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, the psalmist says, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. That's a song. He's singing this. This is a song you got to remember. Think about that. This is words of a song in the Psalms here. Then he goes on to say, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. So God is still doing something no matter what rocking and rolling and shaking and turmoil is going on earth. God has a river. And the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, God still has his plan moving on. I don't care what I see. Makes no difference what you say. Don't make no difference who's in the White House and how successful they look. Or they think they are. Or in any other house, the Kremlin name somewhere. Doesn't make any difference. Our God is in charge. He is the King of Kings. Yes. And the Lord of Lords. Yes. And he's got a plan that's going to supersede every earthly plan. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. That's the city of God. God shall help her. And that right early. In other words, God got a plan. You may not see it, but it's coming. Yes. The heathen raised and the kingdoms were moved. Yes. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Read the rest of that psalm when you get a minute. But I just want you to see people of God have been anchored in faith no matter what they had to go through. Captivity, displacement, you know, all kinds of danger seen and unseen. Threats real and imagined. It didn't make any difference what they were. That I have to say by my own free will, I'm going to remain in the Spirit of God. Think about, and we mentioned this morning, there was a dude there in the Sunday school lesson who said, oh, you know what, Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my father first. What? He called Abraham, told him, get thee out of thy country and out of thy father's house.
Right now.
See? And away from thy kindred. Leave everything you're accustomed to and go to a land I'm going to show you. You don't even know where you're going. And I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And what the Bible says, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. See, the fact that he was willing to walk away from everything that I can trust in, everything I've been hoping for all my life, leave it. And trust me, that's what God told him. You know what he did? He left it. And he trusted God. And the Bible says he didn't even know where he was going. But he did it by faith. Because God said it. That's good enough. I can move. See, pack your stuff up and go. And so he did. He was willing to do it. The guy this morning said, oh, let me go bury my father. First father wasn't even dead yet. I need to get my inheritance. Then when I get that, then I can go. No, it doesn't work that way. Trust God right now. If God's giving you something to do, move on it immediately. No need to waste time. Because he is able. Now that's what we call adjusting our volition. In other words, what I voluntarily choose to do through my understanding of the spiritual things that God has shown me in his word. And I call it intuition because the Holy Spirit is in you to lead you and guide you to all truth. So we know stuff in the New Testament times that Old Testament people did not know because we have more of a familiarity with the Holy Spirit than they did. Now that might sound unfair. Like, wow, okay. Well, why would the New Testament people who never knew God, Gentiles who never even had his word, why would they have this relationship? Because Jesus paid your bill.
Yes, he did.
In the Old Testament, he was going to pay their bill too, but he gave them the law, which was showing them that God has a sacrifice that he has prepared, and when the fullness of time has come, he'll give that sacrifice, and he did. He came in and ratified and fulfilled everything he promised. At right on schedule, Paul put it that way in Galatians, again, chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law. And he did that to deliver me and you from the curse of the law. Because the law would only be a curse to a wretch like me. Why? Because all you do is break one point and you're guilty of the whole law. So there was no justification in law keeping. Why? Because no one ever kept it. And the sacrificial system was there to show you you didn't keep it. That's why that was written in the law. Because nobody kept it, so go up there and make a sacrifice. Because you didn't keep it. That didn't mean you kept it. That means you broke it.
Okay.
So you bring a sacrifice 3 times a year. I want to remind you that you have never satisfied me. That's what your sacrifices mean. The fact that you have never satisfied me, I've never been satisfied. That's why the writer to the Hebrews said, God is not satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats. See, he was never satisfied until his own son was crucified. And when Jesus died, that's why he rent the veil in the midst. I tore the veil between the most holy place and the outer court to let you know I'm done with sacrifices and offerings. And it was rent from the top to the bottom. Let you know man didn't do it, I did. See, the way to the holy place is through my son. That's why it says there in the gospel accounts that God rent the veil in the midst. Tore it half in two. The veil was a big deal if you read up on that. That'll blow your mind when you see how thick that veil was and how many layers it had. And it was ripped half in two from the top to the bottom. See, so God says, I'm done with that whole system. Now the way to the most holy place is through my son, who I allowed to be crucified. And then the beautiful news is not only was he crucified, but he also defeated the grave.
Amen.
I got up out the grave.
Yeah.
With all power.
Oh.
And when he say all power is given to me, I mean over death and the grave.
Amen.
There isn't anybody else in history that can proclaim that I have power over the grave.
Yeah.
No one else.
No one.
So that's why I'm not going to tell you that there's equal place for those who trust Buddha. No, no, no. Buddha died from eating tainted pork. So you can't trust him. Because he couldn't even fix his own grave. Much less can he fix mine. Nobody else. I don't care who they are. The Pope over there in Rome, you can't get out the grave either without Jesus. Whoever you are, and I'm not against you, but I am for the gospel, and I want to make sure people understand it. There aren't any sacrifices anybody can make that are acceptable to God except the blood of Jesus. See? And God did that for whosoever believes in him. There's no special caste of people or elevated caste or nobody that's even more close than anybody else. The most low person in the world can accept Christ and be equal and be saved to the most high person on earth. So the fact is God has made the ground level. We could say at the cross, the ground is level. The psalmist knew it. Now look at this. God has more promises that you and I can bank on. In Revelation 21, moving to the New Testament, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See, God has already planned that this whole heaven and earth, which is tainted with sin, will be fully destroyed. The Bible tells us the earth will be rolled up like a scroll. John said, I looked and I saw him who sat upon the throne, before whose face the heavens and the earth were rolled up like a scroll. And there was no place found for them. There was no more sea. Just out of existence. See, but then he said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Right there in verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1. And John said, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Look at that. That's the image of a marriage, once again, to show you the sacredness of marriage. We live in a world that trifles over marriage. We now say anyone can marry anything. And we think that's okay, and we think it's virtuous. some kind of way. But God says no.
Right.
See, and he has always looked at his people, the covenant people, as his bride. Throughout the whole of scripture, from the very first couple who he put in the garden, clear on through the times of Israel, she is looked at as the wife of Jehovah God, and he is her husband. The New Testament church is looked at as the bride of Christ. We are married to Christ. So don't let somebody fool you with some tainted thing talking about God is acceptable with this. The image of marriage is protected and preached all the way through the word. All the way down to the old heaven is rolled up and removed. And so I saw the new heaven and the new earth coming down from God as a bride adorned for her husband. See, that image is sweet all the way through the word.
All right.
So don't let people trample over marriage and the institution of marriage. It's a wonderful thing. It's tainted in the world because of all of the foolishness that you and I have to deal with. So the Bible reveals to all that there is and has always been trouble of every stripe going on since the fall of mankind. And even still, there has also been comfort and protection for all the people. God protects even folks who don't trust him, but especially the ones that are the saved and walking by faith in the revealed word of God, as he has promised to grant peace and protection to all who believe in him. See, so it's about, do you believe in him? Do you believe his word is true? We got people today who want to tell you the word is not true. But you know what's the most truthful document in existence? It's going to be there when the heavens and the earth have passed away. See, he said the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away.
Amen.
See, so and that's what John saw. He saw the heavens and the earth going away. Then next thing you know, it says, and the books were open. Wow, the books are still there and the heavens and the earth are gone. Yep, God's word is still there. It's going to endure when the heavens and earth have passed away. And so we need to trust that he's always had two groups of people that he's dealing with, those who believe him and those who don't. So the psalmist reveals to us that even though there is trouble, which is promised, just as there is peace, we must always trust God, who has given us promises and therefore hope to continue through it all without allowing despair to drag us down. Why should you and I be in despair? You have no reason to be in despair. You know what? If despair can be temporary for us, but it cannot be permanent. It'll help us if we realize that God has blessings laid up for you, and you are in it now. Amen. You're in it now. Amen. You don't have to wait. John put it this way. He said, beloved, now are you the children of God.
No.
But it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him just as he is. See, there's coming a day when God will unfold who Jesus is, and you are his now.
Yeah.
Understand that right now.
Right now, Lord.
The devil say, oh, you know what you did yesterday, that disqualifies you. No, Jesus knew everything I was going to do.
Right.
He doesn't condone it if it wasn't right.
Right.
See, and I need to pray about getting rid of it if it wasn't right.
Yeah.
I need to confess it. That's why he put this table in the church.
Yeah.
That's why he said, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just. Because he knew we would be dealing with it. In our life, you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, he has to cleanse you. You still have it as you haven't let him cleanse you. You know what? If you keep confessing that, he will cleanse you.
Amen.
See, it's something he has to do. If you feel weak and powerless to defeat that sin in your life, sometimes our sin is we don't even want to come and hear from God. We have something else that's more important. We need to break that, get that curse off your life. The devil, the last thing he wants you to do is come and hear from God. You know, you can do anything else, that's fine. You know, go ahead, hit the golf course, whatever. Because you ain't going to hear nothing from the Lord. But if you come to church, you're going to hear his word.
Yeah.
And his word is going to make a difference in your life.
Yeah.
It's going to begin to clean up some stuff you've been struggling with.
Uh-huh.
See, and it's easy for the flesh to side with the devil and say, oh yeah, let's just stay away until that. You know, the flesh wants you not to come.
That's
right. So we have to realize it takes the conviction of God's word.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing.
Right.
And hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
You got to sit under the word.
Yeah.
And the word, he says in Titus chapter 3, that the word of God is like water. It's a washing of regeneration.
Mm-hmm.
And renewing by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
When we hear the word, the work of the Spirit and the word in our lives cleanses us.
Yeah.
And it helps us to have power over sin and weakness in our lives.
Yeah.
So notice this now, and I'm just about done. From Genesis to Revelation, there's always a word of hope for the righteous who learn by faith to walk in the Holy Spirit, who gives the believer the ability to voluntarily hold on to God's promises, which is the result of growing in intuition. In other words, my ability to understand spiritual things, which is the heritage of those that are heading for heaven. Having defeated all the difficult things in this life through Jesus Christ, who is the master prevailer. Why do I say that? Because the word says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. See, that wasn't all a picnic at all. Just enduring the cross, we talked about that. That blows my mind every time I think about it. I told you last week or a week or two ago, I don't remember, I was getting a tooth pulled out. It was questionable whether I was going to stay out of sin with just that little bit of pain. So I can't imagine somebody spitting on you and beating you and flogging you and whipping you and all that. And you know you haven't done anything wrong. It's unjust. Not to mention stripping off your clothes and slapping you and blindfolding you. Say, prophesy who hit you. Wow. And you could take all that and never sin against God. You could even bleed like that all night long, all day. And because no man could do that, if you lost as much blood as he did, you would have been gone. But the blood of Jesus flowed like a river all night long, all the next morning. Why? Because he hadn't fulfilled everything his Father said yet. And he kept on bleeding. Make some more blood. He began when he prayed in Gethsemane to sweat, the Bible says, as it were, great drops of blood. Because he knew what he was going to have to endure in the next few hours in order to save me and you from our sin. You want to talk about a miracle? Woo, the miracle of the blood that he shed. See? And then he stayed there. He reached across to a dying sinner who knew that he was about to go down.
Yeah.
He said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, please remember me.
Yeah.
He believed on the cross. Why? Because he knew you will have a kingdom no matter what I've seen you going through.
Yeah.
You're going to the kingdom.
Yeah.
He knew it.
Amen.
Jesus said, today shalt you be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
See, so he could save you. He can cleanse you. That thief never was baptized, to our knowledge. The scripture doesn't say he was, because he died not long after that. But he was saved. Jesus said, today shalt you be with me in paradise. See, the other thief went on to his grave without Christ. So you're in one place or the other. I think we ought to be in the place of rejoicing every time I consider it. I want to adjust my voluntary will to the intuition of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's very important. The only way you can do it is continue to believe the word. Continue to fellowship with God. He's given us all the keys in this book. See, and the main thing is it's backed up with his promise, the promise from the only one that can say, I have defeated the grave. I got up with all power in heaven and earth.
Yes.
And I didn't do it for me. It says in Hebrews again, and I'm done, for the joy that was set before him.
Right.
He endured the cross,
yes,
despising the shame. And he has sat down. That means he completed his work. You know what? There was no seat in the Holy of Holies except the mercy seat. And you wouldn't dare set your hips up there, honey. Let me tell you. You know, the ark was falling off of a cart. Remember that? Uzzah reached up to stop it, and boom, he was stricken with death.
Yes.
Right there on the scene. See, David was terrified when he saw what happened to Uzzah, because they were carrying it the wrong way. They weren't doing it the way God said do it.
Right.
See? But the fact is, there was no place to sit in the Holy of Holies except the mercy seat. You better not sit there. But God ripped that veil so you can know I'm done with that whole system. So be aware and be prayerful about it. I'm rejoicing over the fact that I can voluntarily choose to submit my will to His will. See, and you know what? All the success that I have had, I'm done, is because He got me to see things His way and started to do it His way and abandoned my way, because my way was getting me in trouble.
Yes, it is.
Deeper and deeper trouble. But God loves you just like you are. And He did all of this for you. So you can know for sure that He loves you. See? And that's what we need to understand. I want you to know today, if you're in the house, God loves you, accepts you just like you are. But the relationship with Him is not what it should be. Not His fault. See? And He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Told the Philippian jailer, not only you, but you in your house. Why? Because you're going to become an influence in your own house and among your own peers. People you know who haven't committed their lives to Him. See, you will become an influence to them for good. Think about all the people who were impacted by folks that knew God. I'm sure some of them folks that day out in the plain of Dura, when they saw what happened when they heated the furnace 7 times hotter and threw those Hebrew boys in there, the king had to rise up and say, look, I see a fourth man down in there. And they came out and they weren't even smelling like smoke. The word said, the folk who threw them in got burned up to a crisp. See, but they came out, that fourth man, they say, he looked like the Son of God. God is able to deliver you. See, and He loves you. He just wants you to love Him back. He don't have to teach you how to do that. You won't be able to do it on your own. See, but He's anxious to teach us. So we offer that to you today. We want you to know that God loves you. He's accepted you. Just like you are, the devil in the flesh will say, you know, you got a ways to go. Yeah, God ain't. But it's not about you. It's about Him.
Yeah.
See, if you believe Him, that He died for you and rose again.
Yeah.
The Bible says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's a promise. God don't have time to play with us.
Yeah.
See? And the world is going somewhere, and where it's going is ugly, let me tell you. Because I'm seeing it now. You're seeing it particularly in our country. It was all, and I have to say, y'all know I have to be kind of careful because I don't want to overdo you today. But I want you to know that the world is always choosing the wrong way. They will, all the way down to the end. See, God's people will become fewer. He says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it, only a few. The majority is going to be on the broad road that leads to destruction. He said many there be who go in thereat. See, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So if you find yourself with the few, don't be intimidated. The Southern Kingdom was 2 tribes. We talked about this morning. 10 tribes went up and worshipped in Samaria. Just bent the rules and did what they wanted. That's why there was a divide between the Jews and the Samaritans. They call them the Jews and the Samaritans. That's crazy to me too. They were all Jews.
Right.
Ethnically, but 10 of the tribes said, we separate and we do what we want to do. 2 of them said, we remain in Jerusalem and do what God said. Just 2 out of 12. So you can pick a crowd. Do I want to go with the 10? Or do I want to go with the 2? See, the 2 were doing right, but they even had to go into captivity. See, and they came out, but that whole mess continued on even when Jesus was there. Then they corporately disbelieved Jesus when He came. Most of them. See, He only called 12. They were Jews. One of them ended up betraying Him. And that's why God incorporated Paul. And Paul is one of the most blessed people I've ever read. I mean, he writes half of the New Testament. But you see, his turnaround was magnificent. Because God took him and turned him around, used all he knew
about the Old Testament that revealed to him secrets that were only found in the New Testament. See, that's why I say you and I are totally blessed. How can we not feed on that word all the time? See, let's shut off Oprah and all these folks who have taken us down a dark road with a bunch of worldly hogwash. And listen to the word, pray. Seek God's faith. We're in critical times, but I'm going to go ahead. If you're here today and you are not saved, we want to offer Christ to you. Right now, just pray with me. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I trust in Jesus and Him only. I'd be like the songwriter said, nothing in my hand I bring, but only to your cross I cling. And I believe that even that cross was for me to pay my sin bill entirely. And that resurrection was for me to prove that you did that and that it was accepted by your Father. And so I come in the name of Jesus right now, Father, no other name I know. And I ask you to accept me and receive me. Pitch my mind and my heart towards your word and let my voluntary choice be to serve you and move by the movement of your spirit and nothing else. No matter what goes on in this world, Father, I dedicate my life to you. And I ask you to wash me, cleanse me, sanctify me, heal me, and deliver me. And then help use me, Father, to reach some others that are in my life and folks that I come across in the marketplace and in the schools and even neighbors and even enemies. God, let them all be affected by what you have done and what you promised to do in my life. As I look forward to the fact that you're going to wipe away every tear,
Lord,
out of all eyes, and that I'll be in that crowd rejoicing, oh God, on that last day when I can meet again with loved ones who have gone on before me that loved you and professed your name until they were taken out. And Father, we'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus, your Son. It's in his righteousness we pray, and the whole church say together,
amen. Amen. Give God a praise if you got a good word from his message today.